expense to bring somebody to preach. You notice he didn't say that tonight, and you do get what you paid for. So, anyway, we will begin. I couldn't help it. Sorry. Let's begin. We recently celebrated Thanksgiving, a time to reflect on our blessings and come together with family and friends in appreciation for all the love that we share. Unofficially, this also serves as the beginning of the so-called Christmas season. I'm not speaking here about the birth of Jesus, but rather the joy of giving to each other and striving for peace and goodwill as well. It is a period in which our relationships with everyone else, they come into a sharper focus than we normally allow, and we treat each other actually with the Christian love we should possess each day of our lives. If you're wondering why I would mention Christmas this evening, it's because Christmas is a time of gift-giving as well as love. Therefore, we will take time tonight to consider the gifts that God has given to us. I know you might say to yourself, God has given us everything. And I guess I could end my talk by saying, that's right, please stand for the invitation hymn. But if I did that, however, Kent would be on thin ice for future sermons, and I don't want that to happen. So let's take time to examine some of the most obvious gifts we've received from God. Can you imagine now if we taught a class that we could do discussing this subject? I could have you make a list by contributing your suggestions. We could even prioritize the list by deciding which gift is most important, etc. We could then look at each gift and discuss each one in detail. I could see such a class lasting for weeks with thorough examination of these gifts. I'm sure you would think of gifts that I may not discuss tonight, but think what an interesting class that might be. My hope this evening is that all of you will shift your minds into overdrive as you consider the gifts that we do mention and see how they might fit in with your list. I will warn you in advance that with the study of gifts, I may have bitten off more than I can chew. The Bible verses dealing with gifts are so numerous that all of them cannot be included this evening. As a matter of fact, how I divide these gifts into different categories might also be in question, because so-called biblical scholars do not always agree on their distribution. Nevertheless, for tonight's study, we'll look at physical and spiritual gifts and attempt to differentiate them, and also the gifts that we have received, as well as special gifts that are received by a few. Julie Andrews once said, "Let's start at the very beginning." So, after one quarter of class, thanks to Drilling and Drilling by Bruce, I've learned Genesis 1:1, which says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Thanks, Bruce. Anyway, I realized that a great deal more happened in the next few days, but we should consider the magnitude of the whole particular gift. One has to marvel at the complexity of this creation even before animals and men existed. Have you ever thought for a moment and sat and thought about what all goes into making our earth work properly while being habitable for all of us? Scientists have run out of suggestions about the earth's origin, and they've come to use the term intelligent design. To me, of course, they're not going to say God did it, but to me, the phrase oversimplifies the earth's creation, because not only did a great deal of thought take place, but also a great deal of physical effort to make it all possible. Covering creation with such a simple phrase seems trivial and condescending at best. Now, excuse me for, you know, talking about that for a minute and kind of ragging on it, because I need to cover a lot more ground since I'm doing a sermon. But anyhow, that particular term still bothers me, because frankly, it's inadequate. Okay. While we're speaking of complicated, though, like the earth is, let's look at Genesis 1, starting in verse 26, where God says, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Excuse me. By this point in creation, we know it's almost complete. This gift from God is us, human beings. Now, if that sounds trite to say God's gift to us is us, let's think about that. So much is contained in this gift. Wound into this is man's ability to think and solve very complex problems, to multiply and control so much what happens, and to have free will. Now, James 1:17 says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Now also, in Psalms 139, 13 through 14, I hope I'm not going through these too quickly, it says, for you formed my inner parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. Take a moment to consider the intricate nature that is man. Consider a nervous system that operates on electrical impulses. Next is a muscular system that controls all physical action, whether it's voluntary or involuntary. I can go on and on while talking about the senses of sight, smell, etc., and the list seems endless. Now, a couple of weeks ago, did you smell wonderful aromas coming from the kitchen, perhaps? Have a really magnificent meal while enjoying laughter with good friends and family during what we call Thanksgiving? Did you not see these people close to you and touch these same wonderful people? In other words, all of your five senses were engaged during that time. But there's much more, though. Let's proceed by saying that coupled with all of these attributes within man lies many reflex actions as well. In addition, we possess many reflexes which oftentimes merge with conscious thought. The two come together in amazing ways. I've got to tell you a little story here, if I can digress for a moment. And Hector, don't you dare laugh at me, okay? But when I was a little boy, learning to play baseball, when I had to backhand a thrown or batted ball, I wanted to turn my hand upside down, which is wrong, to try to do it. Well, what happened? Over time, I actually learned to do it correctly. And my point is simple. The point is that it became an automatic response. In other words, my initial reaction was wrong, so after it was inappropriate, I replaced it with a different reaction, which worked much better. And human beings always can find a way to best accomplish a task. Most animals just act instinctively unless they are taught differently, while humans manage to retrain themselves when necessary. If you've never marveled at this point, think about it. I'm sure that a number of you had times when you've done something similar, probably. And I don't mean to belabor what I'm saying, but watch a baby solve a problem. You can almost see the wheels turning in their head. Now, naturally, they gain a lot of things by just physical maturation, rolling over, sitting up, walking. But guess what? They also learn how to get out of their cribs, right? They learn how to open doors we wish they wouldn't open. They learn how to get into all sorts of mischief, perhaps, that we would prefer they wouldn't do. I've often wondered when a child is solving these problems and they're too young to speak, how do they think? Do they speak some way to themselves? I don't know. I know that when I was a baby so long ago, if I thought, it was probably in Latin, but I don't really remember. So, the combination of instinctive behavior, I guess I'm saying, and learning responses truly staggers the mind. Now, in relation to the last statement, I'm going to share with you one more portion of an episode of Growing Up with Gary Morton. Now, since it's from my point of view, you know it's true, right? Okay. When I was 2.5 years old, my mother was taking an armload of freshly folded laundry upstairs to be put away. Well, I was always a helpful sort, and I knew that she could use some help with some daily household tasks. I had seen her wax a floor by kneeling down, and I knew that she would appreciate my assistance. Well, meanwhile, she got to thinking it was kind of quiet downstairs where I was working diligently. The only mistake I made in helping to wax that floor was, instead of floor wax, I was using a can of Crisco. True story. Well, she thought, since it was so quiet, she better go investigate. Well, wouldn't you know that she came downstairs, put her foot precisely on the part of the floor that I had waxed perfectly? Well, I don't think I need to go into this much further, but as the house reverberated with the sound of a mother losing the battle with gravity and hitting the floor, I was heading to exit the premises. You see, upcoming, I knew, was a learned response with which I had become familiar, and I didn't want to take part in those festivities. You know, sometimes it really hurts when your work's not appreciated. So anyway, let's go on and get away from that painful memory. But it was a learned response, let me tell you that. If you pursue the wonders connected within man further, you can see the mastery of language or many languages, the written word, the amazing inventions. Man's ability to build upon acquired knowledge is truly astounding. For example, our history proceeds from the so-called Stone Age through the Iron Age, etc., etc. But you notice now steel replaced iron because it had stronger properties, and other changes took place because of our growing knowledge and understanding. While I'm babbling along, do you think somebody one day said, I think I'll invent baking the cake? Of course not. That lies, they were built upon other proven ideas, and the gifts and abilities given to us by God are difficult to comprehend, and our knowledge grows in leaps and bounds, and we learn from past successes, and I bet a lot of you have learned a lot from failures as well. Youngsters in the audience tonight have no idea that computers and cell phones are new inventions. You know, they came about over time. Back in the 1200s when I was a child, television was a marvel which also developed step by step. I bring this up because when looking back at various technological inventions, they've altered our lives. And I'm amazed that the alterations happened. We grow accustomed to these sometimes life-altering ideas and seem to believe they were here forever. Yet, upon reflection, they have progressed at a certain rate depending upon what has preceded them. This march of knowledge leads to amazing discoveries which have profound, yet sometimes unsuspected or unexpected ramifications. We know that everything involving television, computers, cell phones is not positive. We know that a lot of negatives come along this way, and I would say that man performs a balancing act, if you will, by inventing new ideas but trying to keep them in a proper perspective. Unfortunately, some businesses market products that tempt us to act in ways we know we should avoid. And many of these temptations are aimed at the young. And speaking of young people, perhaps we should remember Psalms 127 in the third verse, which states, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. A gift, in other words, to us. Now, when we look at a newborn infant, it's easy to remember these words. Perhaps we should also think about them when we deal with our teenagers as well. Okay? Growing up has never been easy, but the bombardment of temptations today seems to be overwhelming, to say the least. In my opinion, all of us here have a responsibility to assist in the rearing of the young ones who come to our services. We're never too old to be available to them. And regardless, sometimes we can have a profound effect on what we say or do without even knowing it. Anyhow, they are a gift to be treasured. And I wanted to talk about, again, the temptations that exist, because the pressures today are unbelievable. I'm glad I was born in an era where even though there were temptations, I don't think the pressures are nearly what they are today. But I'm just saying that we need to look at that gift and go forward and be prepared to confront temptations, not only for ourselves, but for the others out there as well, especially the young. I suppose what I'm trying to say is that within God's general gift of us as such lie a multitude of gifts that really emanate from that one gift, and we should cherish and not degrade these gifts. We should be mindful of Peter 2:3, which says, read it, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now, I think that that's really a strong statement that's positive, but it also cautions us. And perhaps that leads us back to the original thesis that God gave us everything. I'm attempting to pull specifics from that general statement so that we can examine these gifts more closely. But the interrelationship of them cannot be denied. At the same time, the Bible teems with warnings that we not waste or discard what he has given us. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." That last quote encourages us to look at other gifts we have received from God. So far, we have examined merely a few physical gifts, but we can spend a great deal of time discussing spiritual gifts as well. These are eternal rather than temporal blessings. When we die, we lose the physical gifts I've mentioned. So we must look at the everlasting gifts, which are far greater still. Without them, we're wasting our time here on this magnificent earth. I'll say that one more time. Without them, we're wasting our time here. Totally. In your minds, you certainly know what sort of spiritual gifts God has given us. Scholars much more intelligent than I break down spiritual gifts into a number of different categories. You'll hear things like ministry gifts, manifestation gifts, power gifts, to name a few. And since these people are far ahead of my mind, I will not divide anything in that way. We will, however, get into some specifics about some of the gifts we possess. In so doing, I will not attempt to delve deeply into special gifts given to just a few. Healing, talking in tongues, miracles, etc. Kent did an outstanding job teaching about some of those things a couple of weeks ago, and he's much more qualified to speak of those than I. Even so, we all know that the apostles received these abilities from the Holy Spirit. Paul, in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, speaks of the gifts received by the apostles, whether it's healing, knowledge, wisdom, etc. And my head nearly explodes when I consider leprosy being cured or the gift of prophecy being given. And, you know, we've talked recently in class about Joseph and interpreting dreams, which, of course, doesn't deal with the apostles, but the same thing. The mystical things that are out there are amazing. The early followers received so many of these gifts that they have now passed into our religious history. They no longer exist as such, and we need to remember that. I have enough trouble dealing with the much less complicated, yet just as important spiritual gifts that we possess. Okay, you may wonder, what gifts do we have? My answer would be that our spiritual gifts are obvious when we study the Bible. They lie in plain sight and are not hidden in some sort of mystical shroud. Paul tells us, again Paul, in Romans 12, starting in verse 3, "For as in one body we have many members, having gifts that differ according to grace given us, let us use them." Key, let us use them. Please understand that means all of us members tonight have the same gift, the same function. In short, everyone's gifts are not the same, but we should rejoice in what we have. Most importantly, though, besides the gift of life on earth, we've received the promise of eternal life in heaven. Again, in Romans 6:23, we're told, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I realize now in the next quote I'm going to use, I'm using a lot of literary, poetic license, you might say. But if we go to the Old Testament in Numbers 14:8, it says, "If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey." And then in a way, here's my point. Isn't that what we seek at the end of life on earth? We look forward to a place that is beyond our understanding. A place that exudes everything that we could possibly hope for. A place where we will reside in all eternity. And please don't ask me to explain eternity to you, okay? The closest I ever came to eternity was a few hours I spent in a logic class in college. As a matter of fact, I think I walked in the first day with dark hair. And when I came out, I was as gray as I am today. But the wisdom didn't come with it, okay? I'm kidding about the class a little bit, except maybe. Let's not talk about the grade that I had. But, you know, class was long. And if we get serious, though, I challenge anyone here to explain fully to me what eternity means. In my personal opinion, we're not meant to understand that concept entirely until we leave the earth. I've read passage after passage and seen words like evermore, forever, eternally, to name but a few. And even so, I know that eternity means forever, but I still struggle with that concept of forever. As we grow from childhood, our understanding changes just as we do. When I was in grade school, the last 15 minutes of class was an eternity. When I got a little older, waiting for a young lady to decide if she would go out with me was an eternity, and we wanted to talk about the answers I usually got. And to many in this audience, I probably look like I've lived an eternity. But the amazing thing about my life's journey is, though it, you know, on reflection, it's eternity to me, but it's occurred in just a little flash of time. Perhaps I'm different than many of you, but understanding God's concept of time is extremely challenging. Understanding the idea of a day being like 1,000 years is a staggering assignment. Coming to grips with the earth and everything surrounding us being built in 1 week is difficult to comprehend. We have faith in all that we've read about these things, but it does boggle my imagination and hopefully yours too. That is why I said earlier that we will not totally come to grips with eternity until we experience it. We think in human terms, and although the Bible speaks of forever, we look forward to that time without total understanding. Herein lies an important fact. We may not totally understand the concept of eternity, but we anxiously anticipate it. Oswald Chambers, a Baptist from the distant past, once said, "Eternal life is not a gift from God. It is the gift from God." Now comes the difficult part. God's gift of eternal life comes with requirements we must fulfill to eventually enjoy that gift. The books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, to name a few, contain all kinds of questions from people asking what they must do to inherit eternal life. Perhaps the most telling answer lies in Acts 2:38, which doesn't say anything right now, which says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So many religions overlook this simple statement and disregard its importance. Naturally, we must do a number of other deeds to be found acceptable by God. But this one sentence should resonate with everyone as a requirement for eternal life. Also, a physical work is necessary for one to be baptized. Faith by itself is not sufficient to the New Testament writers. If that is the case, one wonders why so many feel that the grace of God alone is all that's required. Saying you believe in God and accept Jesus as your Savior is a statement that fails to stand on its own without further commitment. Believing that statement by itself seems so lazy and easy, that's unbelievable. If you can, please tell me of anything in life that's worthwhile that requires no labor on one's part. In this congregation, we have a number of people who are successful, have been successful in their business lives, and so on. Can anyone here truly tell me they achieve success without effort? If that's the case, how can we expect the most important decision we can make to be done in such a frivolous manner? We must understand that God gives the opportunity for eternal life to everyone. Some of us may be more gifted intellectually or physically, but none of that matters while seeking eternal life. Anyone and everyone who seeks God properly receives the gift. To me, that's amazing to comprehend. Think about it. One does not need to be wealthy, have numerous possessions to be included, just belief followed by action. Jesus cautions us, however, in Matthew 7:23, when he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Therefore, we must earn this particular gift. Strings are attached to it. From this last quote, Jesus went on teaching with authority in a way which astonished the crowds, according to Matthew. Herein lies the crux of understanding the concept of eternal life. We must actively seek this reward in a manner that is proper according to God. We must strive for this gift and avoid what Jesus called lawlessness. Now, you may wonder what we mean by lawlessness. John 3:4 tells us, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. John follows in the same chapter in verse 6, saying, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. This is the shortest way I know of the Bible dealing with this term. And it briefly summarizes what we need to do in order to accept God's gift of eternal life. We could go on and on describing sin, but most of us, I feel, can absorb John's words and understand what he meant by them. In the first chapter of Romans, Paul mentions that by our faith, we can mutually encourage each other. Although it may be difficult to see this as a gift, it is extremely important. We know we are expected to encourage each other. By that I mean we need to be there when someone else needs emotional support. When considering this as a gift, I think of those who are better able to help one another. We all have that responsibility, but some seem stronger in that regard than others. Perhaps we should all dedicate ourselves to being the emotional rock others may need from time to time. I know I've said in previous sermons that you never know when we might need be the one who needs a shoulder to lean upon. And I think we should think about that. Now, while preparing this talk, I read an interesting article which compared talents and spiritual gifts. The writer said that talents, such as music, athletics, etc., are inherited, i.e., there's a genetic component. Spiritual gifts, on the other hand, come from the Holy Spirit and are given only after one receives salvation. That, of course, ties baptism together with the gifts. We know that without baptism, there will be no hope of a heavenly home. If we do not seek that eternal existence, what good is life here on earth? As I mentioned earlier, my life is really just a short time here. And the same is true of everyone in this auditorium. That time needs to be spent on pleasing God and preparing for his greatest gift of all. As I mentioned earlier, we may not know exactly what we will find in heaven or how we can comprehend eternity. But what we do in the here and now will enable us to uncover the future with full assurance. Let us use the physical and spiritual gifts we have that we've been given to lead us to our reward. I'm going to close this very short talk with a quote from 1 Peter 4. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. I thank you for your time. But now, if there's anyone here who seeks help in earning these gifts and going forward, now is the time to come forward, speak to all of us, and we will help you in any way we can.